Should we pray for the Lord's help as we come to His Word again this evening? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, again we come before You tonight in our brokenness. We come before You in our sin. We come before You with relationships that need to be mended by the gospel, perhaps marriages that need to be mended and strengthened by the gospel. And so we pray that You would provide what we need tonight through the reading and preaching of Your Word. We pray that You'd give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are truly willing to receive the instruction from Your Word, though it might be very countercultural in the world in which we live today, that we might know this evening that God's Word orients us rightly to live in a hostile world. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Congregation, please turn with me your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, our focus for tonight will be chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You find that on page 1015 in your church Bibles, if you're using our church Bibles in front of you, 1015. Just to recap just a bit, the Apostle Peter has been applying this theme of submission to the various structures in society, to citizens before their ruler, suffering servants with unjust masters. Now he turns his attention to wives and their husbands, showing how in each of these circumstances, believers have the opportunity to bear witness by their submission to the transforming power of the grace of God. I actually want to pick up a reading in verse 18 for a bit of context to read our text for tonight in light of Christ's perfect example. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. This is God's holy word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far, God's holy word, may He bless that richly to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I must confess to you tonight that the text before us is not a text I can say I was very much looking forward to. After all, I'm neither the Apostle Peter, nor am I a husband like he was. And so the question that was before me very early on in my sermon preparation was, how am I supposed to preach a message about marriage, specifically to husbands and wives, when I am neither of those two things? In addition, being the sinner who wrestles with sin, I was also very much aware that I would need to hear about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and that many of you would need to hear that as well. But my struggle at first was to discover, how is there grace for me in this passage written to husbands and wives? Perhaps some of you who are too young for marriage or who desire to be married are wondering that very thing this evening. Maybe you're thinking, here we go again, another message on marriage for those around me, but not so much here for me. On top of those concerns is also the additional reality that this is at times a very difficult subject. After all, we live in a fallen world of brokenness, where that brokenness of the fall has very much invaded our relationships and especially our marriages, as God promised it would in Genesis chapter 3. And perhaps some of us are even struggling in our own marriages tonight, and the shame that came with the fall prohibits us from seeking the help that we need in our marriages. If that's the case for you tonight, I would encourage you to seek help in that. And so what I needed to do, and what we all need to do every time we come to God's Word, is to refresh ourselves in the basics. Firstly, we need to recognize what the Apostle Paul says, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for our instruction. This is true of our passage tonight, whether you are married or unmarried or are too young to be married. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves a few important questions. Firstly, what does this passage tell us about God's will for humanity? Also, what does this passage tell us about how God has graciously provided for us what we could not otherwise provide on our own? In other words, how has God provided for us in Christ the ability to keep the commands that He gives us here in our text tonight? If we seek to answer these kinds of questions, I hope that each of us will begin to find inroads into the world of our text tonight, as well as see how our text makes gospel inroads into our own lives this evening, regardless of our current stations in life right now. We also need to bear in mind how the Apostle Peter's instruction is coming not to those who are of this world, but the Apostle Peter's instruction is coming to us as elect exiles, as steadfast sojourners who are between our present life and our ultimate home going in the next life. He's providing orientation and exhortation for this world navigation, instructing us how this world can be, how living in this world in a missional way enables us to bear witness to the world of the glories to come. Our marriages here and now need to be a picture of that greater union between Christ and His church and the new heavens and the new earth. And so the reason I had us go back to the last part of chapter 2 is because I think we all recognize that when we read these challenging verses in chapter 3, that to keep these things simply is not possible without the cross of Jesus Christ. How can a wife in the Greco-Roman world endure patiently with an unbelieving husband? How can she do this with a quiet and gentle spirit, unless the gentle and quiet spirit of her crucified Savior is now abiding in her? Likewise, how can husbands who are naturally inclined to serve themselves and to honor themselves, how can they come to honor their wives as the weaker vessel? How can they do this unless God has given them the eyes to see the power of the gospel that was made known to them through the weakness of a suffering servant who died on the cross for them? The answer, neither husbands nor wives can do any of these things unless they have been shaped by the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so once again, we find tonight how our theology of the cross begins to shape our submission in this life as we follow in our Savior's steps. We see in our text tonight how the imperishable beauty of a submissive wife reflects the beauty of Christ's submission to His Father for our sake. We also see how a husband's loving consideration for his wife reflects that consideration which the Lord Jesus Christ has shown for us in His life. When husbands and wives reflect Christ to each other in their marriage, they reflect the gospel of Christ to the world. And we see again that Christ's submission motivates Christ's likeness in a hostile world. We take that as our theme for this evening. Christ's submission motivates Christ's likeness in a hostile world, and we see how this particularly comes to bear in our marriages. So I invite you to consider three things with me tonight. Firstly, rethinking submission, a wife's Christ-like conduct. Secondly, rethinking beauty, a wife's Christ-like adornment. And finally, rethinking weakness, a husband's Christ-like consideration. Lest my points be misleading in any way, what I mean by rethinking these things is simply to say that we need to think about these things, not as the world thinks about them, but that as God's Word speaks about them. If we think about submission, beauty, and weakness like the world thinks about them, these things are truly burdensome. They are detestable. But if we think about them through the lens of God's Word, these things are good and right. And we come to see that, Lord willing, this evening. Christ's submission motivates Christ's likeness in a hostile world. The Apostle Peter begins, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." The reason that the Apostle Peter camps out for six verses in his instruction to first century wives is because of the common context in which many of them often find themselves. See, when the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles, it was a very common thing that the wives would come to faith in Jesus Christ, but the husbands would not. And so the husband would be hostile to the gospel, and hostile perhaps even to their wives who now embrace the gospel. And that many wives find themselves in marriages that are unequally yoked, we can imagine that Christian wives are going to be asking the same kinds of questions that suffering servants were perhaps asking in our text we saw last time. What am I to do now that I've been transformed by the grace of God, but find myself in a situation of hostility and tension on account of this grace that I've found? Many wives are perhaps asking, do we stay married to these unbelieving husbands, or do we divorce them? What if they aren't being kind to me? Do I still have to submit to them then? And the Apostle Peter seeks to answer these questions in our passage tonight. But it's important that we recognize that this evening's text is coming to us in light of the broader context of verses 11 to 25 of chapter 2. In this whole entire section, the Apostle Peter has been explaining to us how our honorable living in a hostile world is one of the most potent ways that we shine as lights in the world. And so the word likewise in verse 1 of our text is very important in that way. Because it's not like Peter is randomly jumping into a discussion of marriage and submission apart from this greater theme of submission unto witness. Peter's spoken about submission as witness to citizens and unchristian rulers. Submission as witness for suffering servants who are beaten by unjust masters. And now he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they too may be won over without a word by your pure conduct. Peter is describing the winsome witness of a godly wife. A godly wife whose respectful and pure conduct allures even the unbelieving husband to see with his own eyes how God's grace transforms a person's life. Peter's describing a godly wife's winsome witness that causes even her unbelieving husband to see that it's true, that a wife's knowing who she is what now defines who she is. And who she is, having union with Jesus Christ, has an impact on the way she is. It compels her to submit to Him, even when He is not worthy of that submission. Perhaps some of you are familiar with St. Augustine, one of the great theologians of the early Christian church, his rescuing the faith from the hands of Pelagius. But what some of you might not know is that St. Augustine was raised in a home very much like the home that the Apostle Peter is describing in our text tonight. His father was not a believer. And being raised in that kind of a home, you can imagine it had an impact on Augustine, so much so that throughout the entirety of his youth, he rejected the gospel himself, trading the gospel for a life of sexual immorality and sin. But Augustine had a godly mother, Monica, who was very devout, who prayed every day fervently for the conversion of her son. And God answered those prayers and saved Augustine from his empty life of sin. But in his confessions, Augustine also praises the Lord for how he used his mother's Christ-like conduct to bring about the conversion of her unbelieving husband. Perhaps reflecting on these very words from 1 Peter 3, Augustine tells his readers that Monica served her husband as her master, that she might win him over for the Lord. And she spoke to him of Christ by her virtues, and through her virtues God made her very beautiful. Patiently enduring the insults of his infidelities, she did not quarrel with him. Rather, Monica simply waited for God's mercy to rescue him and hoped that as her husband came to believe in Christ, he might become faithful. And the Lord was gracious. Congregation, Augustine concludes by telling his readers that before his father reached the end of his life, Monica had succeeded in gaining him for the Lord. What a picture of a wife's Christ-like conduct. Monica didn't view submission as something to be despised. In fact, Augustine writes elsewhere that she would even challenge the wives around her who did just that. Monica understood how Christ's submission, how Christ's conduct for her was grace enough to motivate her in her own submission to her husband. She understood that she had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the thing that Christ calls her to do. Wives, are you reflecting Christ's submission in your own marriages? Or are you buying into the lies of the world? You see, Peter can exhort wives to live this way because he's seen with his very own eyes how Christ's submission to his Father was the power of God unto salvation for his own bride. And yet we are very much in need, aren't we, to view submission tonight not in view of the world, but as God tells us to see it. Just as Christ submitted to the will of his Father for the sake of service, even when it was very, very difficult, driving him all the way to the cross, so too, wives are called to submit to their own husbands for the sake of service. The pattern for wives is found in the pattern of Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, who, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Just consider what took place at the Lord's baptism. In order to fulfill all righteousness, the Gospels tell us that Jesus yoked himself to his ministry of humble submission by being baptized in the Jordan. But when he did that, what took place? The Father's voice resounded from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ's submission got the Father's approval. And so God says also to you wives tonight when you submit to your own husbands, exuding respectful and pure conduct, God sees your Christ-like conduct. And being united to Christ, he is pleased with you when you reflect Christ in your marriage by your conduct. When you show your husbands and you show the world that you are not adorned with the things of the world, but that you are adorned with a Christ-like beauty that is much like your inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And so we come to our second point for tonight, rethinking beauty, a wife's Christ-like adornment. Peter goes on in verse 3 to say, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And here too, the Apostle Peter is dismantling the thinking of the world. The world, as many of you know, places premium on the external, but God places premium on the internal. God is concerned with the heart of a person, where he can see whether or not a person is truly clothed in the Spirit of Christ. And that's where our primary concern should be as well. That's where Peter is saying a wife's primary concern should be. He's not saying that you can't look nice. He's simply saying we need to have our priorities rightly ordered. We need to think about beauty the way God tells us and shows us to think about beauty. He wants us to analyze our hearts to see where our priorities are. Because with all the world around us, with the magazines and the TV and social media, we become very disoriented and lose our way. We become much like that ship we heard about at the very beginning of our series, whose poorly calibrated compass led to shipwreck. We run our way off course, but once again, God's Word reorients us. Peter is recalibrating our compasses from being fleshly and skewed by sin to what is truly beautiful, that we might embrace what God says and reject what the world says. And so the question goes out to you, wives, how are you adorning yourselves? Are you adorning yourselves with that which God says is very precious in His sight? The imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit? A spirit like that of Jesus Christ, whom we heard in our call to worship, was lowly in spirit, gentle in spirit. Likewise, husbands, what kind of beauty are you encouraging your wives to cultivate? An outward, worldly beauty? Or a Christ-like beauty found in the inner person of the heart? Proverbs 11:22 says that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. In other words, that kind of woman who is outwardly attractive but has no regard for adorning herself with the Spirit of Christ is not really beautiful at all. Do you believe that tonight? Or do you want what the world wants? The message of the world to women is that you should use your bodies to gain control over men. The message of the world is to overthrow God's good design and to mock whoever would hold to a so-called antiquated view that a wife should be submissive to her husband. That's what the world says. But Peter wants you who are wives to know tonight that God sees just how costly your submission really is. God sees the mockery of the world. He sees your Christ-like submission to your husbands, even when your husbands make it very difficult for you to do the very thing God calls you to do. When God speaks of being very precious in His sight, the word precious here at the end of verse 4 does not merely connote something that is cute or trivial, but at its root, the word has to do with something that is very costly, that is of immense worth and value. I think the only other time it's used in the New Testament is in Mark 14, when Jesus is anointed by the woman at Bethany just before His crucifixion. You want to turn there to Mark 14, beginning at verse 3. We see that as Jesus was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over His head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? The ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." He says in verse 9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel will be proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Wives, God is saying something very similar to you this evening. You see, while the world is perplexed by your costly submission to your husbands, like the disciples were so long ago with the woman at Bethany, the Lord sees just how costly and precious it really is, just as Jesus acknowledged it with the woman at Bethany. And He uses your submission, what the world says is foolish and weak, to shame those who think they are wise and strong. And on the last day, all the world, all of the loud and obnoxious third wave feminists who would ridicule you, even they will give glory to God. Even they, as Peter said in verse 12 of chapter 2, will give glory to God on the day of visitation. And they'll do that on account of your gentle and quiet spiritedness. And on account of how you chose to obey the word of God by adorning yourselves in the likeness of the Lord Jesus rather than to adorn yourselves with the beauty of the world. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. As he often does, the Apostle Peter anchors his instruction in the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. On account of her godly submission, Sarah became the mother of God's covenant people. Even though there had been many times when following Abraham meant trusting God in very uncertain, unpleasant, and even dangerous situations. That's why Peter highlights two things here that he's been stressing throughout his letter: holiness and hope. Believing wives have always sought to be holy as God is holy as they live in this life. And they've always sought to live as elect exiles with a living hope that rightly orients them according to the glories of the next life. And such is the way, the manner in which the Lord is calling you to live tonight. To exude a Christ-like adornment in submission to your husbands, a gentle and a quiet spirit, which creates an imperishable beauty that God says is very precious, very costly. But lest we think husbands are off the hook, we come to verse 7, rethinking weakness, a husband's Christ-like consideration. I wish I could have spent a whole sermon on just this verse, but I hope we can get beyond the surface at least here in the remaining time for this evening. I hope that those of you who are husbands, as you continue to walk in this life with your wives, will write these words on your hearts, that you will meditate on them day and night. Likewise, says the Apostle Peter, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In this final verse, the Apostle Peter is calling husbands to a constant Christ-like consideration for their wives. Husbands, you see, like their wives, are called to reflect Christ in their marriages. And just as Christ lived with us in an understanding way, taking on our flesh, taking on our weakness, husbands are called to live with their wives in precisely the same way. Husbands, the Lord is calling you tonight to study your wives, to know their needs, and to minister to those needs in a way that's especially unique to them. To sympathize with them in their weakness, because according to Hebrews 4:15, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for all of us in His perfect priestly service. Husbands and all of us need to consider tonight how deeply Christ knows our needs. He knows all our struggles. He knows the sins that we wrestle with in this life. He knows the doubts that despair us. He knows that the world mocks us, that the world calls ugly what God calls beautiful. And by His Spirit, He ministers His Word to us, all of us, in such a way that we learn more and more just how precious we really are in the sight of God. And how we have victory through His glorious resurrection. And one of the ways the Spirit does just that is through godly husbands who make it their aim to know their wives so intimately that they begin to live with them in a truly understanding way that can only be compared to the way that Christ lived with us. Husbands, do you ever ask your wives how you can be more like Christ to them? Do you have a Christ-like humility that makes you willing to listen to their response? Do you ever ask them, how can I be of better service to you? How can I be more like Christ to you in our marriage? You see, a congregation, even the authority of a husband, which has been given to him by God, is to reflect the kindness and gentleness of Jesus, the husband and head of the church. And Jesus' delight is to do what? To give us, his bride, despite all our weaknesses and shortcomings, the honor of sitting at his table to dine with him forever. We need to recognize tonight what Peter is saying. Peter is reminding us again of that common theme throughout the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, that God is often pleased to give honor to those who are weaker and who are less honored in the eyes of the world. And husbands are called to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, just as God has shown honor to Christ. Wives are to honor their wives as God has honored his Son, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, Philippians chapter 2. You see, it was never the case, of course, that Jesus was less than God in essence. But in the economy of the Trinity, there is an ordering. Jesus assumes the place of weakness in order to fulfill his will, in order to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. And for doing that, God is pleased to honor him and to give him the name that is above every other name. And so it is between husbands and wives. They have the same essence. They're both equally human, equally precious in God's sight. But according to the good design of God, a wife is to reflect Christ by similarly assuming the place of weakness. Peter's not saying that wives are lesser than their husbands. He's not making a statement about wives being weaker emotionally or spiritually or intellectually. No, Peter is saying just the opposite. A wife shows her great strength in the Lord, even in her status as the weaker vessel, as she reflects Christ. And for that, she is truly worthy of her husband's honor, great respect and appreciation. And so while it's true that men are typically physically stronger than women, and that's part of what Peter's talking about, men are called to honor their wives in the way of protecting them, we also need to see that there's certainly more to it than that. Since a wife's taking a place of weakness in the marriage is one of the key ways in which she reflects Christ in the marriage, and one of the chief ways in which she reflects the power of the gospel to the world. And so her assuming that station of weakness ought to be honored by their husbands in much the same way that Christ has been honored by his Father in heaven. Ought to include words of affirmation, both publicly and privately. Meaning not only should husbands never berate their wives behind their back, they should speak very highly of them, that they should encourage them, lest their prayers be hindered and their relationship with the Lord be disrupted on account of their lack of Christ-like consideration for their wives. After all, they too are co-heirs of the grace of life. Notice how Peter orients his readers again to the grace of God. After all, isn't that what we as a redeemed community of Christ ought always to be doing, treating each other as co-heirs of the grace of life, honoring each other, regarding each other as nothing short of that? What an amazing thing the household of faith really is. Husbands and wives, men and women, boys and girls, They are all co-heirs of the grace of life. We need to be oriented and reoriented by God's grace again and again, don't we? Otherwise, in our marriages and elsewhere, we start to keep score. We start to keep record of wrongs. And we become less and less gracious to each other. And when we do that, we hinder our witness and the gospel witness of a Christ-shaped marriage to the world. And so we stand in constant need, don't we, of the grace of the Lord Jesus. We need His amazing grace, which mends the brokenness in our relationships. The grace of the Lord Jesus that transforms the desires and attitudes of our hearts and enables us to keep every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need this kind of grace that we might truly shine as lights in this world, that we might live according to the gospel-shaped instruction of God's Word, having our own thinking always shaped and molded by God's Word. That we might think of these things like submission and beauty and weakness, not like the world thinks about them. That we might think about them as God shows us to think about them. Husbands and wives, if you will live as co-heirs of the grace of life, then you will shine as beacons of hope in a dark world. You will shine as lights of hope in a broken world of high divorce rates and spousal abuse and neglect. You need to regard your marriages as your witness to the world. You need to continue to work on making your marriage just to more and more reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, a wife's submission likened to Christ's submission, a husband's love likened to Christ's love for His church. We need to be reminded again and again, don't we, that we need to live not like the world, but to live like elect exiles. We need to live like steadfast sojourners, who are oriented not by the things of this world, but are oriented by that living hope that enables us to see beyond this world to the next world, to that greater marriage realized. Christ and His bride sitting at the table forever. We need to live in this world always living as co-heirs of the grace of Jesus, mindful of our gracious inheritance to come. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You again this evening and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the insight that Your Word provides for us in our own lives. And we thank You for the way that Your Word comes to bring a word of restoration to our lives. Father, help us to see that Peter's instruction regarding submission and beauty and weakness, that these are not shackling instructions, but liberating instructions. That You give us Your Word to instruct us, to be the very means by which we experience that restoration which You promised even to Adam and Eve in their own brokenness in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would indeed undo the sin of man. Father, we pray that You would forgive us our own shortcomings in our marriages. Father, we pray that You would forgive us when we as wives have failed to submit to our husbands as You call us to, when we have been less than Christ-like living with them. We confess also as husbands, Father, that we have not always shown the Christ-like consideration that our wives ought to be treated with. Help us, too, to live with our wives in an understanding way, to live with them according to knowledge, to learn what they need and to honor them as the weaker vessel. Father, help our marriages here in Orange City to shine the light of the gospel to the world, that those who might look and see our marriages might see, yes, the gospel has the power to transform lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.